Okay, so starting today, living in the tension. I'm trusting that a lot of people will listen to this and go, yes, this is my experience. And I'm trusting also for God just to really do something in our hearts in terms of giving us perspective on life, on day-to-day life. So I'm a very practical guy. I like to understand things for now. Like how does the word speak to me now? Or how does it make sense for me in my life? I really think about these things. I try not to, you know, sometimes I have ideas that are very abstract and big, but I always try and pull it back and try and make sense of it in today's terms. So Hebrews 11. I don't know who of you love Hebrews 11 or it's your favorite scripture. Is there anyone here? Yeah. No one else. Okay, that's fine. Oh, there we go. Hebrews 11 is an incredible portion of scripture about, in some translations, they call it the hall of faith. So it's a whole, it's almost like I just stood here now and just saw all of these merit boards and stuff. It's very similar. It's kind of like these are the guys and these are what they did. And it's not exactly about the guys, but it's about their faith. And it's about what they had and how they lived. Incredible, incredible stuff. I'm going to jump right in at Hebrews 11 verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called out, or when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I don't know if there's any designers or builders in here, but how cool is that? God is a designer. Is there any designers, builders? How amazing is that? God is a designer, God is a builder. Another translation, because that was the ESV, NLT, just that last verse 10 says, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And then lastly, Amplified Version, also love it. For he was waiting expectantly and confidently, looking forward to the city which has foundations, an eternal heavenly city whose architect and builder is God. Incredible scripture. I've always like read that and been like, what is going on here? What is going on here? And if you read like a few scriptures in Hebrews, they're always alluding to something here. Just going on to Hebrews 11 verse 13, a very challenging scripture that, we have to face the scripture head on, read it and digest it. But this challenges me, especially in our modern day thinking of, we're in an instant generation. You know, we love instant things. We love things to happen now or as soon as possible. How's this for a scripture? Verse 13. These all died in faith. Just that as a sentence. These all died in faith. So these guys, there's a faith. They have a faith that's bigger than the here and now. They have a faith that's not like, you know, they've received promises, but their faith is bigger actually than the promises that they think they're going to get here. So they have a faith that's kind of going beyond. They died in faith. So it's possible to actually die full of faith. And many times I think nowadays we speak of faith as something that translates to here and now. Faith for something. Faith, you know, and it's a good thing. You know, I've got faith goals definitely. I trust God for things in my life, for our family. But this is something different. And for me, Hebrews 11 is kind of like the dictionary entry of faith in the Bible. It's like the definition of faith, what gives us a good definition. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land which they'd gone out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Now, I mean, we literally, just before our elections in May, and I know many of us, all of us, we desire a better country. We really do. We desire a country, you know, with so many things, so many conditions, like, you know. But this is interesting for me. These people are desiring a better country, and then it says that is a heavenly one. So we desire to see heaven on earth. That's our desire. And I'm going to show you now it is all of our desires. And we don't even sometimes even realize it. Therefore God, and I love this, it's amazing. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. And that's incredible for me. God has prepared a city for these people. So, yeah, after I studied at Stellenbosch. Now it feels like a very, very long time ago. Alistair was there and Hester was there at least. Hester and I actually did a outreach together in 2002, 17 years ago, a long time ago. And it was the first time I actually saw a lot of South Africa that I didn't even know existed. Someone showed me a picture yesterday of how Cape Townians think of South Africa. Apparently, I don't believe it. But like they just think, you know, it's the Western Cape and then the rest is doesn't even know if it exists. Luckily, I've been out. I've left Cape Town, and I've seen a lot of the country. After I studied, I actually went and worked in London for a year and a half. It was back when it was quite easy to get a working holiday visa, and a lot of people, a lot of matrix even went to London and went to work for a few years. Very good experience. I finished my degree and went over, and Shofar was just planting a church in London, and also I started working. But while I was there, we had the opportunity to twice go to Scotland and to go to Edinburgh. And there was actually a Christian music festival in Edinburgh in an aeroplane hangar close to the airport. And an incredible experience. The worship was incredible. I love worship. I love a lot of Christian bands. Also, I love a lot of non-Christian bands, by the way. That's also okay. I was just thinking, actually, for this sermon, it's going to be a lot around heaven. And I was just thinking of Freddie Mercury's song, or Queen's song, "This Could Be Heaven for Everyone." And we're going to speak a bit about how that would be awful if this was heaven for everyone. It's quite a shocking one, but we'll get into that now. But in Scotland, I don't know, there was something that climbed into my heart, like in terms of a longing. And when I came back to South Africa and lived in Cape Town, I found myself like buying books on Scotland. Now, I love history, so I also, I don't know if you know the strengths or Gallup strength finder tests, but like my number one is context. So I just literally gather a lot of information the whole time about why are we where we are now. And so Scotland, I was gathering a lot of information, thinking about Scotland, looking for opportunities maybe to move there, to go work there. I really thought, like, you know, there's a draw, there's a pull towards Scotland. And my name's Andrew, which is a very Scottish name. I've got family. My grandparents were all born in South Africa, but before that, some were born in Scotland and some in England. But it took me quite a long time, actually many years, to actually understand what was going on in my heart. I realized that there's a longing in me for something, and I can't translate it, and I couldn't translate it. But slowly I started making more and more sense of this, and I realized that it's actually a longing for heaven. It's actually a longing for perfection. It's a longing for a place where there's peace, a place where there's joy all the time, and a place where you just kind of like, you're resting. So Scotland for me was that. And even the call to go to Joburg, or, you know, it sounds very dramatic, but moving up to Joburg away from Cape Town, which, I mean, is a lovely place, I think that kind of prepared me for that move, because I just realized, like, we're going to get into some stuff now, but I think all of us feel this pull in our hearts and kind of this desire for something bigger, this desire for things to be right, this desire for just, we're going to read about Revelation 21 now, but a desire to have no tears anymore, a desire to have health all the time, a desire to be well, you know. I think that's a real desire. I think we all have it. I don't know if anyone's read C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Anyone tackled that? Because it's a real wordy book. It took me about 4 months to read. It's worth reading it, worth spending the time on it. He was an atheist at a time, and then he got saved. But he worked at Oxford and Cambridge in English literature, and he thought about things a lot. And so this is just a little, I'm going to do a few quotes from the book, but he speaks in this chapter about hope. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things that a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. Actually, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, they all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of this other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Then he says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. And aim at earth and you will get neither. So there's a 2-for-1 deal. If you want to take God up on that, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Then he continues, most of us find it very difficult to want heaven at all, except in as so far as heaven means meeting friends again, those friends and family who have died. One reason for this difficulty is we have not been trained like this. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. Another reason is that when the real want for heaven is present in us, we don't recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their heart, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that the world offers to give you, but they never quite keep their promise. I don't know if you've experienced that, but that's very real. The longings which arise when we first fall in love, when we first think of some foreign country, my example of Scotland, or first take up a subject that excites us. How many times have you guys like gotten excited about something and then you tackle it and then it doesn't last? That excitement doesn't last very long and you just go, okay, yeah, no. It's really cool, but I'll try it later. You know, that happens quite a lot for me. There are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. And then he says, I'm not now speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. He says, I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. He says, the wife may be a good wife, and the hotel and scenery may have been excellent, and the chemistry may have been a very interesting job. I don't know if anyone works in chemistry, but I don't think that would have been interesting. Sorry. But something has evaded us, he says. So that just opens up the the topic, opens up the conversation. I think, and we've actually, it's been coming up a lot recently, I really think we're living in the tension. We are living in the tension now. We are living in the tension of a kingdom proclaimed, a kingdom that's been announced, and not yet the fullness of that kingdom. So we're living in this tension. And I think if we all look at our lives, think about the challenges of our lives, what we're facing, we will go, yes, this is very much part of my life. The frustrations of life, the expectations of life that don't get fulfilled, and the frustration of that. Living in the tension of life. There's another book that's really incredible by a old guy named D.L. Moody. I think he lived in like the 1800s in America. Evangelist, very successful evangelist, did big crusades and stuff. He wrote a book just called Heaven. Worth finding. I don't think it's on Amazon or one of those platforms, but there's PDFs available on the internet if you look for it. What's really cool is he speaks, he literally just pulls from scripture all his content, and he just speaks about heaven, and he gives us a lot of detail in terms of who can we expect to be there. It's a great one. And what is heaven like, and what are we going to be doing in heaven? And so it's a lot. And what I love is it's grounded in the word. I think if I had to just give a little something here, we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. There's a lot of books also out, I think now today, of people that go to heaven frequently, or that, you know, have been to heaven. And that's great, and I don't discount their experiences at all. But the Word of God is our foundation. And I will believe what the Word of God says about heaven. That's, for me, I feel safer doing that. And I think God has given us the Word because it's our foundation. And so anything that's kind of, yeah, just test it against the Word. Now, this earth that we're living on, as I said, Freddie Mercury, this could be heaven for everyone. Some men say that this is the only heaven that we will know is here and now. Now, that's for me very strange. Because what I see in this world is a home of sin, a hospital of sorrow, and a place that has absolutely nothing in it to satisfy our souls. There's nothing here to satisfy our souls. Men go all over it, and then they just want to get out of it. Our lives here are a vapor or a shadow and just an inch of time. And that's why I just think it's so important to study the Word of God to see where we're going. Because we are going to heaven. If we trust in Jesus, if we trust in what He's done for us, if we believe the gospel, we're going to heaven. Now, what's so interesting is in the whole argument of heavens here on earth, or, you know, heaven can be here on earth, there have been, like, I've thought about this, being a lover of history. Why is there no more Roman Empire? What happened to the Roman Empire? You know, it made massive promises of, like, you know, great glory. Okay, we know it was all skewed in terms of what they were thinking. But it was massive. It was such a huge move. And Alexander the Great, and there were huge cities built in history that don't exist anymore. I mean, some of those cities, they can't even find any evidence for. So people are going, did they really exist in the first place? Funnily enough, I've had the privilege of being to a great city called New York, in the New York State in America. I've been there a few times, and in a way, it's quite disappointing to go there, actually. I love New York, and I love coffee, so I had a great time drinking great coffee there. I can always also be very honest and say that, again, that desire or that kind of like, ooh, this city is amazing, you know, I've got to go there. I can honestly testify of, like, almost not having my ultimate desires fulfilled there. You know, even the coffee I drank was like, this is good coffee, but the coffees in South Africa is also pretty good, actually. I had some really good Japanese food in New York. Yeah. Good food like that again. Or Japanese food, at least. But anyway. New York smells terrible, by the way. It's a smelly city. It's a noisy city. It's an absolute, I think it's probably one of the capitals of consumerism in the world. There are shops open all day and all night, and it is pumping with people just buying stuff all the time. And I'm not saying it's wrong to buy stuff. We buy stuff. We're not, you know. But consumerism is rampant there. It's all about buying stuff there. It's an interesting city. Joburg, for me, the other day, we had a team from Stellenbosch, a team from Durbanville actually come up and do a prayer school in Joburg. And we took them out into the city, mainly because I still wanted to go see some historical sites in the city, so it was a good excuse. And we actually went up the Carlton Center. So the Carlton Center is now Spoornet's offices, and it's 50 floors in the middle of the city. We went up to the 50th floor, and it's an amazing view of the whole of Johannesburg. But the sad thing was to look around and to go, this was once a really vibrant city. There was a lot going on here. There was a lot of cool things happening from the city. But now you look around and there's like broken down buildings and there's some of the really old buildings still there. It's just kind of like, again, stirring this thing of what are we expecting? What are we looking for? The earth. And then getting on to heaven. And there's so much in the word about heaven, but one scripture that really stood out for me was actually in Revelation 21. And it speaks of the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had just passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And how cool is this? "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And then this is my favorite. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" I don't know if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, but one of my favorite scenes is when Mary's busy thinking back, or she sees Jesus carrying the cross down one of the passages in Jerusalem, and she thinks back to, like, he stumbles with the cross, and she thinks back straight to when he was a boy and when he like stumbled outside, and he stumbles to the ground and she runs to him and he says to his mom, to Mary, "Look, mother, I make all things new." And he stands up with the cross and walks towards Calvary. We are living in the tension. The tension of what Jesus has bought, the tension of what Jesus has established, what we're experiencing now and the fullness thereof. So, Revelation 21, just a bit of a window in on heaven. It's a place where there's no more tears, no more death, no more mourning and crying and pain, where everything is new. So C.S. Lewis says that for him, there's three responses to the urge and the longing inside of us. And he just says there's a longing inside all of us. And people in this world respond usually in three ways. He says the first response is the fool's way. The fool blames the unexpected, the kind of unmet expectations. He blames it on the things themselves. He says he goes through all of his life thinking, if I only tried another woman, or went for a more expensive holiday, or whatever it is, then this time I would really catch the mysterious thing that I'm after. Then the second response is actually on the complete opposite end. And I think we are very, very, we are in danger of having this response. Second response is the way of the disillusioned, sensible man. So he soon decides that the whole thing was moonshine, or not true. Of course, he says, one feels like that when you're young. But by the time you get to my age, you've given up on chasing the rainbow's end. So he settles down and learns not to expect too much and represses himself, represses the part of himself which used to, as he would say, cry for the moon. This is, of course, a much better way than the first and makes a man much happier and a less of a nuisance to society. But it also tends to make him, I don't know this English word, prig. It says that he acts rather as a superior to others and goes, oh, well, you know, you'll learn, you know, life's not like that. But on the whole, he rubs along fairly comfortably. So it's a safe approach, safe response. I think, I think there's many tools that God has given us and many things that God has given us to really thrive and flourish in the tension, because I really think we should. The tension's real, but we're also called to thrive. And I think one of them is hope. And we just touched on that now. Hope is so powerful. I preached a sermon last year on hope in Joburg. And a lot of the times I just preach sermons on things that I'm dealing with, questions that I'm asking about God, questions that I'm wondering about in the Word. So a lot of the times that's where I'm coming from. I discovered that hope is so powerful, but there's two kinds of hope. There's certain hope and there's uncertain hope. And I would say uncertain hope is hope that we have in things in this world. And there's nothing wrong with having uncertain hope, as long as we know and make peace. And it's not nice to make peace with it, but to make peace with the fact that it's uncertain. That's just how it is. There's no 100% certainty of the things of this world and things that we hope for in this world. It really is like that. Our certain hope is a lifeline. Our certain hope is a lifeline that Jesus has bought for us. Jesus laid down his life in this world. He secured for us a home for eternity, and he went to sit at the right hand of God. That is our certain hope. It's like a line that goes into beyond the veil in heaven and is at the right hand of God. That's our certain hope. And that hope should be bigger than any other hope in your life. And it should be like just consuming your life, actually, because that's how we thrive in this world. Another kind of tool or something that God gives us is faith. Now, we've been speaking about Hebrews 11. Faith. You know, faith in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it gives us the dictionary definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So there's hope again. Faith makes hope tangible in the here and now. It's kind of like in a way, like an engagement ring for a lady. It's kind of going, okay, there's this physical thing that I can experience and see, and it shines. You know, it's glittery. But it's real, and it's kind of telling me there's something coming, you know, and there's a commitment, and there's hope for this. It's conviction of things not seen. For me, in Hebrews 11, the definition of faith challenged me, because I think many times today we, rightly so, are trying to grow in faith for miracles, for things to happen in our day-to-day lives, for really things to change. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have to have faith for that stuff and trust God with that stuff. But this faith that's in Hebrews 11, it almost feels to me like it's even bigger than that faith for now and here. It's a faith that is seeing something. You know, we sang, and I just love that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. We've got to see something bigger. We've got to see heaven. We've got to see eternity. And when we see eternity, well, that's faith enables us to do that. I don't know if you know Corrie ten Boom, or have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place and a few other books. She was a Christian, a Dutch Christian woman, who they hid a lot of Jews in the Second World War, and it's really amazing stories. But she speaks a lot about faith, and she actually says, and she's, funnily enough, she's a watchmaker, or was a watchmaker. She worked in her dad's watchmaking shop. So she said faith is like a, well, if you feel that your faith is not big enough or is not working properly, then it's almost like a broken watch. She says you literally just take the broken watch back to the shop, or you take it to get it repaired and you get it back. Faith, I mean, I kind of think we all like this. You know, I'm challenged by this faith, this big faith. I don't think I have it altogether. But what do I do with that? What we got to do is we got to come to God. We got to come to God. He created that, you know, He created everything. He can give us that big faith. He can give us that perspective. Again, coming back to worship, I just think those moments in worship when we're singing the songs of heaven really is a connection for us into where we're going to be for eternity. And that should really encourage us. But sometimes I think we almost like lose the connection between those two. What is worship about? Worship's not really, you know, it's about glorifying God now and here, but it really is giving us that perspective of something much bigger and where we're going to. So, yeah. Hebrews 11 kind of challenges us and says, and this is what I got out of it, but our faith must be so big that sometimes we have to hold on to that faith until we enter His fullness, until we enter the fullness of the kingdom of God and eternity, until Jesus comes back, or until we pass away and we go on. So sometimes, I mean, just coming back to that scripture that says, these died in faith. That's challenging. It's really challenging. And I really think our culture in the world today, like I said, is instant. So it's even battling against this whole thing of patience. Patient endurance. I mean, many times also, I think earlier in Hebrews it says, by patient endurance, there is the promises. And I think that's very important for us. Now, the first two ways, the foolish way and the sensible man, the third response is the Christian way. So C.S. Lewis says, the Christian says, creatures were not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires actually exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. And then a bit of a strange one, but really true. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. And then he says, a very, very famous statement from him, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I'll read that again. If I find in myself a desire which no experience, nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that doesn't prove that the universe is a fraud, which I think many times our minds go there. If we get disappointed, we kind of start questioning things. We go, you know, what's going on here? And I'm talking about very real stuff. Miracles that we trust for, provision that we trust for. My experience is that, you know, God has done great things and He's done miracles in our lives. But many times we also trust for things that don't happen or work out. And for me, I would rather that we be real about that. And we really ask the questions around that. But I think this helps a lot. This perspective of eternity. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy this feeling, but only to arouse the feeling, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on one hand never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other hand, I must never mistake them for something else of which they are only a copy or an echo or a shadow or a mirage. Then he ends with saying, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country. And I think it's the same for all of us. which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it my life's main objective to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. That is our mission. That is our mission. To help others to do the same. I think, kind of thinking about these things actually brings freedom. It brings a freedom, and it brings a bit of a release to the tension. Because suddenly you're going, okay, fine. I'm a stranger in this world. I'm a pilgrim. I'm on my way to eternity. And cool, you know, I mean, it doesn't take the sting out of disappointment. But it does help kind of bearing that up. It really speaks to contentment. I actually have another scripture here. I actually love it. I only thought about it this morning. But in 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And it's so amazing that it says great gain, because contentment isn't speaking of like monetary great gain. It's speaking about being content with where you're at and what you have now. It's a tough one. But he says, Paul says, but we brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything out of the world. That contentment, I think it's so powerful. So Hebrews 11 finishes with this. It says, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. And then it says a very strange thing again, and sorry that I'm coming back to this the whole time, but this is scripture. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. None of them received all that God had promised. Because, for God had something better in mind for us, that they would not reach perfection without us. So perfection is where we're going to. Perfection is heaven. I was thinking about this. I'm not a perfectionist, but I'm sure there are a few perfectionists amongst us, and I'm grateful for them, because I think life would be very messy without them. But I even think for the perfectionist, there's some understanding here. I think the perfectionist has just really got a very strong revelation of heaven, and a revelation of how things should be and order. So I do think, like, you know, they actually have quite a view on how things should be. But also, hopefully it releases that tension for the perfectionist too, because things aren't always perfect. And it's hard. Life isn't always as you want it to be. So I'm going to end with spoken about hope, spoken about faith, and I just want to end quickly with love. Obviously, again, almost like the dictionary entry of love is in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to encourage you guys to read 1 Corinthians 13. I know people read it at weddings all the time, and I think sometimes we get a bit tired of it. And we kind of go, yeah, that's the wedding scripture. But it's actually an incredible scripture. And in the scripture, it actually speaks, and he says, well, in verse 2, very interesting, especially in our charismatic circles, it says, even if I have prophetic powers or understand all the mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith, he says, so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And then he speaks about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. So the definition of love. And the last thing he says is love never ends. And then he speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've never seen the scripture before in this light, but in verse 10 it says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And the other scripture from Hebrews that spoke about perfection, you know, we're waiting and we're going to have perfection together. When the perfect comes. So the perfect is on its way. The perfect is coming. And we are living in the partial. We are living in the tension. I love 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13. It says, now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And I don't know if you know why that is. But if you think about it, hope in eternity and in heaven will become experience. Faith will become sight, but love will remain. So love is the thing that we've got here, that we can grow in, that we can share, that we can ask God for more love in our hearts, that we can experience the love of God, and that will never change. That will remain. It says in verse 8, love never ends. So love is incredibly powerful. Also, especially in when we come around each other in community and there are disappointments, love is there. Love is there to bring perspective. Love is there to just comfort. So faith, hope, and love. Hope for eternity. Faith to kind of give us that fuel to get there and to take others with us in the journey. But love remains. So we must really trust God for more love in our hearts. Just to end, for me, I kind of came back to, this will be the last thing I say, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do now? Like, for me, it's all about like, okay, cool. This is great. This is great. We're on our way to heaven. We're going. But what are we supposed to be doing here? And obviously, C.S. Lewis touched on it. We're supposed to be pressing on to that other country where we're going and also helping others to come alongside us. And that's with just preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with others. But we're also called to engage. We're called to engage with this world. We really are. So the kingdom of God is real. And Jesus taught us about the kingdom of God. And we are meant to engage in this world on the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. Now, areas to get involved in, there's so many. But we are supposed to take pain, suffering, and injustices in this world very seriously for other people and for ourselves. But if you want to get involved in causes or kind of areas that God is serious about, it's where there's pain and suffering and injustices for others. We are also supposed to confront the exploitative structures in this world. We really are. One thing that through our business we started becoming a bit more passionate about is like, well, just the wage, like the living wage. Like there's the minimum wage, but then there's also a living wage. So just kind of like these kind of things. We're supposed to be practical. We're supposed to be doing things in this world. Exploitative structures, there's so many. This area I haven't been involved in too much, but it's growing, is addressing the deterioration of this creation due to selfishness. Now, that's actually a Christian cause. It should be a Christian cause. Really taking on the selfishness in our world and how it's destroying creation. And then fathering the fatherless. Last week, a good friend of mine, Jan George, who was a pastor in Shofar Joburg, he's moved to Live Village in Durban, close to the Balito Airport. And he's involved there at Live Village, and Live Village is expanding all over the country now. But fathering the fatherless, it's huge. And then just a lot of this is actually pulled straight out of Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 for me is a very challenging scripture. It's speaking about fasting, and it's saying, you know, it's actually commenting on the Israelites that were fasting, and like they were fasting so that people could see that they were fasting, and you know, it was this whole power thing. But he actually, then Isaiah says, like, take on, you know, these things, and go and read it. I'll actually maybe end with that. You guys can stand with me. This is in Isaiah 58 verse 69. It says, this is the kind of fast day that I'm after, to break the chains of injustice, to get rid of exploitation in the workplace, to free the oppressed, to cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, and one that I didn't expect to be in this list, being available to your own families. That's quite a practical one. Yeah. Let's pray.